Well, this morning, I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Is our text. I like it when you bring a Bible. I know that it's become popular now not to bring Bibles to church because, well, I mean, what are you going to do with it if you bring it? They're not going to preach from it for the most part, you know. You have to forgive me if that sounds critical because, it is. It is what it is. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I believe when we see it, when we read it for ourselves, it comes alive, doesn't it? It's just, it's God speaking to you, isn't it? In 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 16, the Bible says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Let's read it again. All Scripture. How much of it? Not just a part of it, not a portion of it, not a smidgen or a little bit, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it's God-breathed. It's given by inspiration. It's from the mouth of God. In fact, the meaning here is that it's directly from the mouth of God. The Scripture comes directly from the mouth of God. Now that means, and look, it's all Scripture. So remember, it's not just some of it, not just a verse here or there, but from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 and verse 21, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It comes from the mouth of God. It is directly from His mouth. It's His word, His voice, Him speaking to each and every one of us. So the Scripture is not secondhand information. It's not hearsay. It's not a rumor, a gossip, a myth, a fable. But it is God-breathed. God spoke it out. He used men to write it down. But every verse, every chapter, every book comes directly from the mouth of God. That's what the Bible teaches us. Every verse. And it is profitable. Profitable. It means it's relevant. It's important. It's necessary. It's needful. It's helpful. It's advantageous. It's vital. It's vital. It's all given by inspiration of God, and it's all vitally important. You know what vital means? You know, you have your vital organs. That's the ones that are necessary to sustain life. The vital organs are the ones you have to live. Well, every verse is vital. Every word is vital because it's all directly from the mouth of God, and it's necessary to sustain our spiritual life. He says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Think about it this way. God's word alone, is what is absolutely necessary, absolutely vital for teaching men, teaching women, that's us, men in the generic sense, mankind, for teaching us what to believe. That's doctrine. You notice, it's profitable for doctrine. It teaches us what to believe. That's doctrine. It teaches us what not to believe. That's reproof. It teaches us how to behave. That's instruction in righteousness. And it teaches us how not to behave. That's correction. So it teaches us what we need to know about living, what to believe, what not to believe, how to behave, how not to behave. How do we know that? We know it from the Bible. We learn it from the Bible, from the scriptures. The scriptures teach us how to live, what to believe, what not to believe, who God is, who God isn't. The scripture is God's revelation of himself to us. It is the vital voice of God to us. And I would like for us to consider, just for a few moments, I'd like you to just think for a moment. Apart from the Bible, apart from the scriptures, what would we know about God? Let's say we didn't have a Bible. What would we know about God? What would we know for certain? I hear David speaking over there, so he knows we'd know God exists. We'd know that. We'd have the testimony of creation. Psalms 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth his handiwork. We would know that there is a God. We would know he's a mighty God, almighty God, that he created all of this. And you know what? We would even know that he's a good God, that he's a benevolent God. We would know that because he gives his rain to cause our food supply to grow, to water the ground, to sustain us. He sends his sunshine that brings life. We would know just by the testimony of nature that God is, that God exists, and that the God who exists, the supreme God, is benevolent, that he is a good God. We would know that. We would know he is good by the variety of the creation, by the beauty of the creation, by its fragrance, by its color, by its taste. You know, all of that really testifies that God is good and he gave us all of this to enjoy. The world outside is not gray. There's nothing dull about it. It's not all plain gray. The variety is virtually endless. Color and shape and size and sounds, fragrance and taste. It tells us God is good. We can see with our eyes and we know certain things about God, even not having the Bible that declares who God is. We know he is. We know he's good. We would know that. Also, we would have the voice of conscience, which is another testimony. Conscience is built in. It's designed to give us a sense of what's right and what's wrong. It's built in, and it's kind of like balance. You know, a baby begins to grow, and they get somewhere between 8-9 months. Some of them don't start walking until maybe they're 14, 15 months, whatever. But eventually they walk. They get the thing. They get this balance. And that's kind of like the voice of conscience. It's built in. It's there. And it does speak to us. It's a built-in voice of what's right, what's wrong, appropriate, inappropriate. We should know that. But here's the problem. The problem is, our conscience has been marred and scarred by this sinful world. And sometimes its voice isn't heard at all. So without the voice of Scripture speaking to us, what do we know about right, wrong, how to live? Conscience is suppressed, in some cases obliterated. I think we live in a world now that almost has no conscience. And certainly no knowledge of good from evil, right from wrong. And even the testimony of nature, because we say nature declares the glory of God. It does. Psalms 19:1. However, nature can send conflicting messages. Because a sunny sky and a gentle rain can quickly become a hurricane, a tornado, an earthquake, a hailstorm. we know nature can become violent. Now, if nature sends conflicting messages, and nature is the only voice of God you've got, if you have no revelation, no Bible, then what does violent nature say? What does an earthquake say? What does a hurricane say? It says God's angry. You'd say he's displeased. You'd say he's upset. You've obviously done something to upset him. The question is, what? What did you do to upset him, to send this hailstorm, to send this hurricane, to send this violent tornado, to cause the earth to quake under our feet, to cause the volcano to erupt? What did you do to cause that? So now you're left to your imagination. And you start thinking, well, you know, I remember we went hunting Saturday and we shot that crow. And right after we shot the crow, a hailstorm fell, tornado whipped through, volcano erupted. Obviously, God has some kind of thing with the crows. So we don't shoot the crows. Let's honor the crows. Let's put out food for the crows. If the crows come around, I mean, feed them. Do not frighten the crows because the volcano and the hail. And do you understand how ancient superstitions came about? How things like that began? And it doesn't take a remote, primitive pagan culture to come up with these kind of superstitions. Because I hear people say it. I hear them say it with alarming frequency. Well, you know, we prayed. We couldn't sell our house. But when we buried a statue of St. Joseph upside down in the lawn, we sold the house. Sold it just like that. Now, I hear people who ought to know better saying stuff like that. Can't sell your house, bury a statue of St. Joseph upside down in your lawn. And that, now what is that? That's witchcraft. That's nothing short of witchcraft. That is pagan superstition. And yet how many people, even Christians, people ought to know better, spout this kind of superstition? You see, it would be different if you had no revelation. Because the Bible says, Proverbs 29:18, one of the most misquoted, taken out of context, abused, and twisted scriptures in all the Bible, which is translated in the King James, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I hear people misquote, misapply that all the time, especially, well, I don't want to get started on those people, but because I just don't have any patience with them. But the verse means where there is no revelation, the people perish. You see, the vision of Old Testament times was the vision of the prophet. It was the prophetic revelation. It was the divine message. It was the revelation of God, the communication of God. That's what the vision is in this verse. So what the Bible is saying is that where there is no revelation, no revelation of the Word of God, the will of God, the people perish. Sometimes it's translated, the people run amok. They wander off. The people are left without restraint. You see, they don't know how to act. They don't know what to believe without a revelation, without the revelation. We wouldn't know how to behave or how to believe without the revelation of the Word of God, the Bible. Y'all with me? Without the revelation, without this revelation of God to us, we wouldn't know how to act. We wouldn't know what to believe. Hello. You know it's true. Where there is no revelation, the people perish. I hear people take that verse and they'll say, you have to have a vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You have to have a vision. And always the vision is for your own personal greatness. You have to have a vision of success. You have to have a dream. That's not what the Bible is teaching. The Bible says without a revelation, if you have no comprehension of God's word, you perish. That's what it says. Without a revelation of God's will, God's way, God's plan, God's salvation, you perish. He doesn't encourage you to have some kind of far-fetched dream of your own wealth and I have a vision. Y'all have to keep me on track here because I'll run after that dog. I'll chase it. That's a rabbit I'll chase. Without a vision, without a revelation, the people perish. They are uncontrolled. They run wild, one version says. They run wild, like Mardi Gras. You'd think they had no revelation. Thankfully, to preserve us from error, to preserve us from falsehood, to preserve us from deception, to preserve us from false doctrine and false prophets, God gave us a revelation. In fact, right here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read that all scripture, all of it, every word, every verse, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all God's revelation to us. He gave us a revelation of himself to preserve us from perishing. And all of it is called the Word of God. Now you think about that, the Word of God. The Scripture, the Bible, is called the Word of God. There are a lot of religions in the world, of course you know that, and a lot of them claim to have holy books and inspired books. And they claim to have revelations of God. The Muslims have their Quran. The Buddhists have the Tripitaka, the three baskets, written 600 years after Buddha. It's hard to get correct information 600 years later, right? But see, after Buddha died, his disciples supposedly carried out traditions, passed them on from one generation to the next. But it wasn't until the first century, Jesus is healing and working miracles and saying all these wise things, that the Buddhists started saying, you know what? Buddha did that too. Buddha said that too. And then they start writing down the sayings of Buddha. It was not until 600 years after Buddha lived. So anything attributed to Buddha, he didn't say it. The Hindus have their Vedas and the Bhagavad Gita. The Mormons, of course, they have their Book of Mormon. All of these books have many things in common. The Vedas, the Tripitaka, the Quran, or whatever these religious books are, they ramble, they're muddled, they're confusing, they're contradictory, they're unsubstantiated, they're impossible to verify. In fact, they've been proven false and proven false repeatedly. No book in history has been scrutinized more thoroughly, examined more carefully than the Bible. The Bible has been examined and scrutinized by the most brilliant minds ever. Every word, every city that is named in the Bible, they've checked, they've researched to see if such places existed. Every historical event has been carefully researched by multitudes of scholars, not just average what you would call peons, lay people, people who don't know a whole lot, but we're talking about this book has been scrutinized and examined more carefully than any book in human history. And it stands the test of time. its history proven repeatedly to be accurate. Its historical events, its places, its cities, its wars. People can go where the Bible says the city stood. They can excavate and find the archaeological evidence that there was indeed a city there. The Bible says there was a war, such and such a place. They can dig there and find that there are still remnants of evidence from that war fought 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. Unlike the Book of Mormon, which tells of cities and wars and peoples and not one artifact ever discovered in any of those places. Not one piece of historical evidence. Not one. Not for the Book of Mormon. Not only that, but DNA has proven that the main allegation of the Book of Mormon is that America was settled by ancient Jews, you know, the 10 lost tribes and so forth, which has been proven by DNA research to be absolutely, positively false. So everything about the Book of Mormon has been proven false, lie, fabrication. Of course, you've got other things as well. The Bible, do you know the Bible talks about the earth being round? God sits on the circle of the earth, Isaiah 40:22 says. The circle of the earth, is round. The Bible said that. The Bible says in Book of Job, he hung it upon nothing. It's just out there. The earth hangs in space. He hung it upon nothing. It's not an ornament on a tree. The earth hangs upon nothing. While the Quran, in several places, teaches the earth is flat. Last I heard, it's still round. It's out of shape, I agree, but the point is, the Bible has repeatedly been proven true, while these other books repeatedly proven false. And the Bible alone in all the world, stands as the Word of God, true, pure, right, trustworthy. Listen, let me give you a couple of verses. Psalms 119 and verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endure forever. True from the beginning. Psalms 119 verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, John 17 and verse 17, he prays this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, God's word, the scripture, is truth. He gave it his absolute endorsement. In fact, he goes even further than that. He says the scripture is true even to the most minute detail. He says in Matthew 5 and verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now how about that? Jesus said not only is God's word true, but it is absolutely true right down to the smallest detail. The jot and the tittle were the smallest little marks in the Hebrew alphabet. He says from the biggest to the smallest detail, not one piece of it will fail to come to pass because it's true from the beginning. God's word is true. It's pure from the beginning. It'll come to pass every promise, every prophecy, every prediction, every passage, exactly as the Bible declares, because it is the Word of God. The Word of God. And God, who knows the end from the beginning, God who knows the future, can tell us with absolute accuracy. Again, unlike these other books that don't bother telling the future because they know they better not try. That's why you don't find prophecy and such in the Quran. The devil didn't dare try that, but Jesus does call the Bible, the Scripture, the Word of God, and I believe that that's very important for us to recognize. Jesus did not call it the Word of men, the product of men. He called the Bible the Word of God. Mark 7:13, he rebuked the Pharisees. He said, "You have made the Word of God of none effect by your tradition." But notice how he referred to the Bible, the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. God's Word to us. Luke 4:4, he resisted the devil, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Matthew 4 and verse 4 says, "But by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God." That's how the Bible is referred to. It comes directly from the mouth of God. It is inspired. It is God-breathed. Y'all with me? Amen. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God, right? It is the Word of God. This is God's voice. This is God speaking. Now, last week we dealt with the fact that God is immutable, right? God is immutable. That is, He's ever the same. He doesn't change. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. God is immutable. So if He doesn't change, His Word doesn't change. So what He said before, He says today. It hasn't changed, it hasn't altered, it hasn't been modified, it's the same. He is the same, His Word is the same, His promise is the same. Therefore, we can count on it, we can depend on it. It is God speaking to us. Now, I asked the question a little while ago, what do we know about God apart from the Bible? And the answer is not much. Not much at all. It is the Bible that reveals God to us. It is the Bible that teaches us who God is, what God wants, what He expects, what He requires, what we're to do with our lives, what is acceptable to Him, what is unacceptable. It is the Bible that reveals God to us. And apart from that, we are left to our own imaginations. Hello. God is not a feeling to be experienced. He is a God who has revealed Himself to us in the Scriptures. And that's why we insist that the emphasis of the church must always be the Scriptures. Our emphasis must always be the Bible. We must, every time we meet, we must meet around the Word of God. Because apart from the Word, you don't know who God even is. You're left to your own fanciful imagination. You're subject to your own dreams and interpretations and your own views or whatever. You've been influenced by somebody else you heard over here or over there. You follow me? You come up with some pretty weird ideas. Come on, brother. If you're not grounded on the Bible, which is God's revelation of Himself to us. So therefore, you and I should do everything in our power to try to understand this Bible. This is God's revelation of Himself to us. This is God speaking to us. It must be our focus, our standard. This must be what we value. This must be what we treasure. We should spend our time learning, understanding, learning to rightly divide the word of truth. We don't emphasize whims, feelings, desires, visions, prophecies. I'm thankful for visions, prophecies, and words, but they better line up with this word. That's right. Because if they don't, we kick them out. We stay with the word of God, the written word of God, the revelation of God. God is not giving new revelation. He's not superseding what He has given us with something new. Come on, brother. It's all I can do to keep from pulling my hair out when I see or hear some of these charismaniacs who say that God is giving us new wine. This is new stuff. You can't just sit around the campfire of these old dry scriptures. You have to follow the new thing, the new word, the new way, the new wave. the new fad, the new wineskin, the new vision, the new revelation. Wherever it departs from this word, it ain't God. It's not God. We must remember God is immutable. He doesn't change. So his word doesn't change. And we must stay with his word. You and I are to be students of this word. You and I should make it a part of our everyday life. We make a dire, grave error when we place the focus of the church on anything else. Now, it's nice if you have programs. It's nice if you're involved with social activities and so forth. It's nice if you want to reform the community and reform the prison, reform the judicial system, get out the vote, turn the church green, you know, with an environmental agenda or whatever. But it's so easy to lose focus. And you're so busy spinning your wheels on things that don't matter in the light of eternity. And you forget about what does matter. And that is God speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through his word. We neglect it at our peril. The sad thing is, I don't see the modern church returning to the Bible. I don't see an appetite in them to go back to the scriptures. I see, in fact, a hunger for more and more of the world. To move away from our biblical moorings, to become more acceptable to the community so people don't look at us like we're a bunch of freaks. You know, a bunch of old-timey, Bible-toting, redneck ignoramuses. So the church has got plenty of programs, but they departed from the scripture long ago. And the sad thing is that people can't discern right from wrong, truth from error, voice of God from the voice of the devil. It is true. You know it's true. It's absolutely true. That's why the responsibility of the church. Well, you're in chapter 3. Look with me in chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is talking to Timothy, the pastor here. He says, I charge you therefore before God. Now, this is a mighty solemn charge. When he says, I charge you before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Here is the solemn charge. What is it? Preach the word. What do you think he's talking about here? The word of God. Preach the word. The word of God. Preach the scriptures. Preach, teach the Bible. Preach the word. Do it when you feel like it. Do it when you don't. Do it when they want to hear it. Do it when they don't. Amen. Amen. Preach the word. You don't cater to the taste of the audience. You don't change the message. You give them the word. You always give them the word. Some people are going to get it and it'll transform their lives. Some people will run out like their pants are on fire. It's true. It's true. But our responsibility is to preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why should we do that? Because, verse 3, the day will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The day will come when they just won't listen. They will not endure it. They won't put up with it. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. It's ears that want to hear a certain thing.
That's right.
Tell me nice things. You know, like they told Jeremiah, prophesy smooth things. We're tired of all this hard stuff. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Now, this is the Bible predicting what's going to happen. They will turn away their ears from the truth, and they will give their ears to fables, stories. So here's a prediction. In the last days, preachers will become storytellers, not Bible teachers. They'll be storytellers and not Bible teachers. And the people will love it. The people will love it. But my desire is to cause you to be nauseated by that kind of foolishness. That you'll be able to see through it. That you'll be able to see it for what it is. Nonsense. Foolishness. A departure from the Word of God. You must hunger and thirst for a clear exposition of the Bible. Whoever the vessel is that brings it, be satisfied with nothing less. Nothing less. I don't want to be entertained. And I don't want to be an entertainer. I don't want to be amused. I don't mind if I hear a funny story, or I can laugh. I like to laugh. But give me the Word of God. That's what I want. That's what I need. That's what will feed me. That's what will change me. That's what will convict me. That's what will liberate me. You'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. Right? And be satisfied with nothing less. Whenever the church gathers in the weekly assembly, it absolutely must gather around the Word. Because this Bible is God's revelation of Himself to us. We don't gather just to have a good time. We don't gather to hear funny stories and amusing incidents and tell a few jokes and pat people on the back. We meet to meet the Christ of the Bible. And we only know the Christ of the Bible through His Word. We know Him through His Word. This is His voice to us. This is God speaking to us through the Word. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have a dog? That's a good many. How many of you have a cat? Well, you know what? That's a good percentage of the congregation that has a pet, a dog or a cat, or perhaps some other pet, but this, I would guess this about you. If you have a dog or if you have a cat, I would guess this, that you think you have a pretty good relationship with your dog or your cat. You think you know your dog or your cat pretty good. It's been around for a long time, perhaps. And you think your relationship to your dog or your cat's pretty good. Now, let's just imagine you got home from church today and your dog spoke to you, or your cat spoke to you and said, "How was church today? What did you learn? Who did you see? What did the preacher talk about?" What if your pet began speaking to you every day? I would say no matter what you think your relationship is with your pet right now, it would dramatically change the moment it started speaking to you. Now it's a totally different relationship. Because now you find out what he really thinks. What he really wants. What he likes, what he doesn't like. Everything would change. Because he speaks. It speaks, she speaks, whatever. You'd really get to know him, right? You know I'm going somewhere with this, right? You see, our God has spoken. Our God has spoken. You don't have to try to imagine what he wants, what he likes, what he desires. He tells us. He has spoken. He's not mute. He's not silent. He's not unknowable. He has spoken. You don't have to guess. You don't have to wonder. What is the Lord like? I wonder what he really wants from me. What does he like? What does he dislike? How can I honor him? How can I serve him? How can I live for him? How can I please him? How can I be forgiven? How can I be saved? How can I be changed? You don't have to guess. He has spoken. Right? Amen. He has spoken. The Bible says He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He hasn't held anything back. He has revealed Himself to us. He has given us a revelation of Himself. That's what the Bible is, a revelation of God. This is who He is. If you love the Lord, then you absolutely love His Word. You love it. You want to know it. You want to read it. You want to understand it. And every time you open it up, it's a breath of fresh air to your soul. You want to know it. The true servants of Christ, followers of Christ, lovers of Christ, will not be satisfied with anything less than this voice of Christ speaking to them. That is His word to us. If you love the Lord, you can't be satisfied with less than that. I love the Lord. I want to hear Him speaking. I want to know His voice. He says, my sheep hear my voice. If you hear His word proclaimed, you know it. Why is it that Christians don't discern when they hear foolishness, frivolity, error, false doctrine, false prophecy? It's because they don't know the Bible. You can only discern accurately to the extent that you know the Bible. It's true. Now, you might have a feeling, you might have some discernment going on. Your spirit might not bear witness to something somebody's saying, but it's not like you could say, well, he's teaching this and that's false. Unless you know the Bible. Come on. Psalms 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandment. In fact, Psalm 119, I would encourage you to read it this week. Make it our assignment this week. We'll read Psalms 119, the whole psalm. He says in verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. This is a treasure. Psalms 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How do we know how to live? How do we know how to walk? How do we know the right way, the wrong way? From the word of God. You see, apart from the word, we just don't know. We're left to ourselves to imagine, to try to figure it out. But we're not left to ourselves. God has spoken. God has spoken. Verse 140, I read it a little while ago, Psalms 119, verse 40. Thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. Do you love it? Do you love God's word? Do you really? Then let me ask another question. Do we neglect it? Unlike the pagans and the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Hindus and so forth, unlike them, we have the Word of God. We have it. But which is worse? To have no written revelation of God or to have the Word of God and neglect it? I believe, sadly, that many Christians neglect the Bible all week. Really barely pick it up except to tote it to church. When this is God speaking to us, this is God's voice to us. This is the revelation of Himself to us. Wouldn't we want to get to to know it, to read it, to understand it? What's worse, to not have it or to have it and neglect it? But I do believe that that's the sorry state that many in the church are in today. We've got all kind of things. We've got our programs and our rituals and our rites and our customs and our traditions and our denominational observances and practices and so on. Lots and lots of activities that get us very involved, that make us very busy, but very little, in fact, almost no emphasis on the Word of God. Many of our activities actually take us away from the Word of God, keep us out of the Word of God. We neglect the most important thing. We spin our wheels, spend our time on a lot of things, but we neglect the most important thing. It's funny, we always find time to do the things we want to do, though. There's plenty of time for TV, other entertainment. Plenty of time to read this or to look at that or to go here, to go there. But when it comes down to really spending time with God's Word, this is where He speaks to us. We don't have time. Do I have to remind you that this is the book that multitudes of people through the centuries have died for? They died to put it in our hands, to translate it into a language that we can read. You know, there are multitudes of people on the earth right now who still don't have a Bible in their language. If you have Brother Klaus's latest newsletter, I think we have some on the back table. Brother Klaus, one of the missionaries that we support, labors in Indonesia, in some of the more remote, primitive areas of Indonesia. In tribal villages like the one Marshall just came out of, probably not, no written language over there, probably. But they labor in these places, and one of the things they're doing right now is gathering together a group of people to try to give some of these people a written language. Some of them have no written language. So before they can give them a Bible in their language, they have to give them a written language. And that's what some of the Bible translators do, like the Wycliffe and so forth. They'll actually write a language for these folks and then try to translate some of the Bible into a language that they can read. How about that? There are people all over the world who still don't have a Bible in their language. Throughout history, multitudes of people have died. Multitudes have died. Tens of thousands. Because the Bible was prohibited, hated, hunted, persecuted. People who had it were persecuted, tortured, imprisoned, murdered, martyred, all for the book that we ignore. Amen. The fact that American Christians are biblically illiterate is beyond debate. So many surveys and polls and studies have been taken that repeatedly prove that Americans and even American Christians are biblically illiterate. I read a report from the Religion News Service written by a fellow named Clayton Hardiman. I just want to read a little bit to you. He apparently was at a taping of the Jay Leno show, and he says, for comedians, there are subjects that are almost too easy, sure things that guarantee a laugh. For Jay Leno, one late night, it was the Bible. During the taping of one of his television shows, Leno moved through his audience asking people what they knew about the Bible. Name one of the Ten Commandments, he said. God helps those who help themselves, someone ventured. Name one of the apostles, Leno said. No one could. Finally, he asked them to name the Beatles. Without hesitation, the answer came ringing from throughout the crowd: George, Paul, John, and Ringo. Leno was not spoofing the Bible that evening. He was spoofing our society, which claims a grounding in Judeo-Christian principles, and yet, according to a number of surveys, is increasingly losing touch with the scriptures of our faith. Only 2 of 10 people participating in a recent Gallup survey correctly identified who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, there were numerous surveys that gave you the names of people like Noah, Abraham, David, Jesus, and said, now, put them in the order in which they lived. And very few people could. Beloved, how is it that we know what comes on TV Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and the time slot that they come on? But the average Christian would be hard-pressed to just name the books of the Bible. I gave not long ago a way that you can memorize the Ten Commandments. So that you can know them by heart, and you can get it down in just 15 minutes. 15 minutes you can know the Ten Commandments, know them in their correct order, and remember them for the rest of your life. I've got it. We've got the tape. We've got the list. You can go over it. I was just appalled at how few Christians, you know, they've taken away the Ten Commandments, taken it off the public, they've taken it out of the public courthouses and so forth. They took them out of your heart a long time ago. You don't know them. They've been gone a long time. Just because there's a stone display over there doesn't mean it's in your heart. You ought to know what the Bible teaches. Sadly, I believe much of the blame for Bible illiteracy in our churches, I believe you can lay much of the blame at the fault of the church, because the church has de-emphasized the Bible, emphasized other things, but de-emphasized the Bible. And the church's de-emphasis of the Bible is both pronounced and intentional. The result has been catastrophic. There's been a steady drift away from the Word of God, away from our Bible moorings, our Bible heritage, our Bible faith, our Bible practices. And nowadays, very little depends on the moving of the Holy Spirit. Everything depends on the program. It's all man-centered, man-oriented, man-planned, man-designed, and man glorifying. Sadly, even the churches that everybody looks to as, you know, these are the models of success, generally they are churches that have been built by man's programs and not by the power and might and moving of the Holy Spirit through sound biblical instruction. And look, I'm not being critical by saying that. It's just the truth. All you have to do is look and see and listen, and you know it's the truth. It's beyond debate. But this book that I assume you're holding in your lap is a book that thousands and thousands have died for. It's a book that God gave us directly from His mouth. It is the voice of God. It is God speaking to us. It is a book that he has supernaturally preserved through not only the centuries, but the millennia. It's a book he has preserved supernaturally through the millennia so that you will have the intact and entire revelation of his will. There is no excuse for us not to know who the God of the Bible is, because he reveals himself to us through this word. Shame on us when we neglect it. I want to read one other verse. Listen to this. 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 13. This is King Josiah's words when they discovered the lost and neglected book of the law. They had neglected the Bible, lost the scriptures, and here they are, uncovered, discovered again. He reads it and he says this: "Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written therein concerning us. Woe unto us because of our neglect." That's his message. Woe unto us because of our neglect. I read something, it's sad, it's kind of humorous. Somebody was asking a fellow, "Do you know the difference between ignorance and apathy?" He said, "I don't know and I don't care." So he covered them all, you know. I don't know and I don't care. How different from the testimony of Job. Listen to this, Job 23:12. "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." These are the words of his mouth, beloved. This book, this Bible, these sacred scriptures, this Word of God, let's treasure it. But let's not just value it, let's devour it. Let's read it. Let's digest it. Let's ask God to give us understanding and illumination. Let's become students, diligent, vigilant students. God has a voice, and this is his voice to you. This is his word to you. Hosea 4 and verse 6, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." It's for lack of knowledge of the Bible that they perish. They perish in this, the deceptions, delusions, falsehood that swirls all around this wicked world. Well, Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to be a people of the book. Lord, we know that Christianity is a religion. Religion that is focused on the book that reveals you. We're not worshipers of the book, but worshipers of the God of the book. Lord, we recognize your word as your will and your voice to us. Lord, I pray that you forgive our neglect, forgive our apathy, and cause us each and every one to be more vigilant students of your word. Let us treasure this revelation you've given us of yourself. Lord, we pray it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask